Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Simply think in their hearts, this man speaks blasphemy because only God forgives sins. The irony is that they are unwittingly making a confession of who Christ is. Because they have said the truth. Only God can forgive sins. This is accurate and true. Their accusation is that Christ is blaspheming because he's not God and therefore he cannot forgive sins. Christ does not contradict them on the point of whether or not God is the only one who can forgive sins. But he rather reveals to them what is in their own hearts, which is also an act of God, to reveal what's in the heart. And he asks them these questions. Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? And this is a question that the scribes are actually answering wrongly in their own hearts. Because the easier thing is actually to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. The more difficult issue is the healing of the human soul, is the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of purity to the human soul. That's the more difficult thing. Christ has already accomplished that. But the scribes in their own hearts are thinking, well, but you can't prove that. It's not visible. So you're kind of making a show of goodness without actually doing anything for the man. You're saying to him his sins are forgiven, but that can't be proven to us. Whereas what the man really needs is to be healed of his physical infirmity. But what Christ is saying to them is that's the easiest thing to do. So he asks them the question, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say arise and take up your bed and walk? And then he condescends to their unbelief. So that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That is, so that you will know that I exercise divine power. As you yourselves have said, no one can forgive sins but God. And so that you will know that God has come into your midst, I say unto the sick of the palsy, arise and take up your bed and walk. And the sick man gets up, takes up his bed in the midst of them all, and he walks. And immediately they all glorify God and say, we never saw this kind of thing before. But you see, what Christ has revealed to the scribes is the proof of what they had said in their own hearts. Only God can forgive sins. What they did not expect was that God himself was in the midst. That he had come down among them. And it was he himself in the synagogue, he himself in the house, forgiving, curing, healing, purifying the soul of this man and restoring it to its ancient beauty. Today, the second Sunday of Great Lent, we celebrate the great father of our church, Gregory Palamas. And Gregory Palamas is known probably only to people that have studied theology, except for the fact that we all know he's on the second Sunday of Great Lent. But if you look at the writings of Gregory Palamas, they're not easy to read. His sermons are very good, but some of his other writings are not easy to read. They're very, I would say, theologically advanced, and they're theologically technical. But the reason that we remember him on the second Sunday of Great Lent is because he was involved in his own day in certain theological controversies. And he suffered a great deal for his defense of the Orthodox faith. He was excommunicated. He was actually held prisoner by the Turks for a year. He was elected to be Archbishop of Thessalonica, but he couldn't actually go into Thessalonica for a full year. So it was a very tumultuous time. If you think about the 14th century, it was about 100 years before the absolute fall of the Byzantine Empire. It was a very tumultuous time politically and historically, and it was a tumultuous time theologically. And there came one named Barlaam who was preaching, and Barlaam had been educated in the Latin West, and he had certain erroneous ideas concerning God and his interaction with the human race. St. Gregory was a monk. He lived on Manathos. And together with the other Athenite monks, through his life of prayer, through his life of purity, through his life of fasting, and dedication to serving God, they were experiencing something which, if you carefully read the Church Fathers, you'll see this experience goes back to the beginning. But they were experiencing the presence of God in a divine light. Now, Barlaam, coming from the West, said that these monks are all deluded. You can't experience God that way. Barlaam's argument was the best, the only way, the most accurate and highest way to know God is through philosophy. The exercise of the human intellect. It's very important that you understand that, because that mindset characterizes medieval scholastic theology, and it dominates the world that we live in today. You can only understand, you can only come to knowledge of something through a rational, discursive reasoning in the human mind. There are a lot of problems with that, especially when it comes down to God. Because it essentially says you have to be really intelligent if you're going to know God. And if you're stupid or uneducated, then your chances of knowing God are very, very limited. And it will be only in a very primitive way that you know God. Now, Gregory Palamas is a very intelligent man. He's not one to disparage human reasoning. But nevertheless, his argument was that that is not how you know God. You know God primarily through purity of heart, through being purified of the passions, through prayer, through fasting, and coming and drawing near to Him. And this way is literally open to everyone. But Barlaam even made a further argument, and that is that the grace of God, he defined it, grace of God is a created phenomenon that God makes and he gives to us to encourage us and to move us along towards him. He said this because belief, the reigning belief, which Gregory Palamas agreed with, God is unknowable. And we can't know God. And therefore there had to be some kind of intermediary, which we call grace. But the grace couldn't be God himself, it had to be something else, so God made it. Gregory Palamas agrees with Barlaam. Yes, you cannot know God. But he makes a distinction, which again, it goes back through the church. He didn't create anything new. Maximus the Confessor says the same thing in the 7th century. Basil the Great, whose liturgy we're celebrating today, says the same thing in the 4th century. Irenaeus of Lyon says the same thing in the 2nd century. You can go back through the fathers and see the same thing. Gregory Palamas says, you cannot know God in his essence, but you experience him, you know him in his energy. And he said, that is what we call the grace of God. So his argument was the grace of God is not a created phenomenon, but it is rather the energy, the life, God himself. Now, why does all that matter to us now? Because most of us are not theologically educated. I myself, in theory, am theologically educated, but I still cannot follow all of St. Gregory Palamas' arguments. So why does that matter to us? What does a theological dispute of the 14th century have to do with you and me today? This has to do with this very same phenomenon which is revealed to us in the Gospel of St. Mark. That is, God has come down among us, and he is in our midst. The danger of Barlaam's philosophy, not theology, the danger of it is that it keeps God removed, remote from us. There's something between us and God. It's a creation of God. It's a blessing from God. But nevertheless, it is not God himself. We experience the grace of God. This is Barlaam's position, remember. We experience the grace of God, but it is not God. It's something he gave us. It's a present. Gregory Palamas, defending the orthodox position, this is our belief, is that when you experience the grace of God, you are experiencing the very energy, the very life of God himself. It is that part of him that he desires, that he shares and gives us. And it is that which purifies us. In other words, our purification, our life, our reception of the sacraments, all of it becomes an action that God Himself undertakes. He does not keep us at arm's length. We do not keep Him at arm's length. But we are rather connected. We are close. We are near to one another. That is what is important for us to realize. We don't have to be able to reproduce these arguments, and we really don't have to take them to our non-Orthodox friends and say, hey, you know what? This is what we believe about the grace of God. But it's important for us to realize that God Himself has come down among us. That God Himself continues to come down among us. And that with His grace, which is His very life and His very energy, He continues to transform, to transfigure us, to bring us step by step by step up into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be all glory, honor, and worship. And
amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.